Well, if you would turn with me, please, to Matthew's Gospel for our first reading this afternoon. Matthew chapter 24. Reading from verse 1 and reading to the end of verse 42. Matthew's Gospel, chapter 24, reading from verse 1 to the end of verse 42. This is the word of the Lord. And Jesus went out and departed from the temple, and his disciples came to him for to show him the building of the temple. And Jesus said unto them, See ye not all these things? Verily I say unto you, there shall not be left here one stone upon another that shall not be thrown down. And as he sat upon the Mount of Olives, the disciples came unto him privately, saying, Tell us, when shall these things be, and what shall be the sign of thy coming and of the end of the world? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Take heed that no man deceive you, for many shall come in my name, saying, I am Christ, and shall deceive many. And ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that ye be not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. For nation shall rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom, and there shall be famines and pestilences, and earthquakes in divers places. All these are the beginning of sorrows. Then shall they deliver you up to be afflicted, and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all men, of all nations, for my name's sake. And then shall many be offended, and shall betray one another, and shall hate one another, and many false prophets shall rise and shall deceive many. And because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold. But he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness unto all nations. And then shall the end come. When ye therefore shall see the abomination of desolation, spoken of by Daniel the prophet, stand in the holy place, whoso readeth, let him understand. Then let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains. Let him which is on the housetop not come down to take anything out of his house, neither let him which is in the field return back to take his clothes. And woe unto them that are with child, and to them that give suck in those days. But pray ye that your flight be not in the winter, neither on the Sabbath day. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world, to this time, no, nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved, but for the elect's sake those days shall be shortened. Then if any man shall say unto you, Lo, he is, here is Christ, or there, believe it not. For there shall arise false Christs and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they shall deceive the very elect. Behold, I have told you before. Wherefore, if they shall say unto you, Behold, he is in the desert, go not forth. Behold, he is in the secret chambers, believe it not. For as the lightning cometh out of the east and shineth even unto the west, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For wheresoever the carcass is, there will the eagles be gathered together. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he shall send his angels with a great sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now learn a parable of the fig tree. When his branch is yet tender and putteth forth leaves, ye know that summer is nigh. So likewise ye, when ye shall see all these things, know that it is near, even at the doors. Verily I say unto you, this generation shall not pass till all these things be fulfilled. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. But of that day and hour knoweth no man, nor not the angels of heaven, but my Father only. But as the days of Noah were, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not, until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Then shall two be in the field, the one shall be taken and the other left. Two women shall be grinding at the mill, the one shall be taken and the other left. Watch therefore, for ye know not what hour your Lord doth come. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own precious and holy word. Now please, if you would turn in your Bibles to the book of Revelation for our second reading for this evening, to Revelation chapter 10. Revelation chapter 10 and verse 6, just one single verse. And swear by him that liveth forever and ever, who created heaven and the things that therein are. And the earth and the things that therein are, and the sea and the things which are therein, that there should be time no longer. That's our text for this evening. That there should be time no longer. God has sworn, God swears that it shall be so. The Bible, the Word of God, is a timeless book. From beginning to end, what God speaks, heaven and earth, may pass away, time may come to an end, but the Word of God, we are assured, will stand forever. What God has spoken, nothing of it shall ever fail. And of course, we have that repeated in Scripture too. But here we're told, in Matthew 24, we're told, because of these things, we are told to watch, therefore, to watch and pray. Time is closing in, it's coming to an end. God has sworn, he has, with an oath, when God speaks something, God speaks in holiness, and what he speaks, ordinarily, you might say, well, that's good to go. But when God adds an oath to something, well, then it behoves us to take heed. His covenant of grace, he's added an oath to that those who trust in his Son, Jesus Christ, for salvation from sin and death and hell, God promises with an oath such a person who truly repents and believes the gospel that they shall be saved. When God adds an oath to something, as he does here, that the time will come when there will be time no more, you can, as we say, you can take it to the bank. It's a matter of great weight. It's a matter of great concern. There is a period set, a time set, when the clock will stop and time will be no more. God has sworn, added an oath to it. Good people, of course, do not swear unnecessarily. The Lord Jesus Christ, in the Sermon on the Mount, he warns us against that. He says, rather, just let your yea be yea and your nay, nay. We live, of course, in a day and generation when oaths, swearing concerning anything, making an oath on anything, well, it's of very little account. Presently, the noises that are coming from my lawyer, my solicitor, concerning my false arrest 2 years ago, it sounds as though the matter may have to go to court. Well, imagine, if you will, that I go into court and I'm asked to testify, and I'm asked to swear on the Bible that I'm telling the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. But yet I live in a state, a court governed by the state, that has no concern whatsoever for the Word of God, for the Bible. I'm there, I would be there in court, seeking to defend myself for having preached from the Bible, and they ask me to swear on the Bible. Is that not some kind of hypocrisy? Some years ago, I worked for a lady who, many years ago now, I worked for a lady who, she ran an employment agency, and we had a dispute. We were talking on the phone. She knew that she was lying. I knew that she was lying. But she said to me, she said, "Jimmy," she said, "I swear," she said, "on my daughter's head." I was just absolutely, as we say, gobsmacked. I had no answer for her, but I thought, I put the phone down and I thought to myself, "Woman, you must hate your daughter." Oath. They mean nothing in this day and generation of apostasy. But when God swears, when God says that he adds an oath to something, well, you can take it as read. God has sworn, and it shall be. And there will be, of course, when that time comes, there will be more than just the end of time. There will be the end. It will be the end of the rule of every emperor, of every national ruler. It will be the end of Mr. Johnson's rule, whether he cares to resign this week or not. It will be the end of every ruler ever there was. It will be the end of the reign of the papal antichrist. It will be the end of Muhammad's reign in the world. It will be the end of the reign of sin in the world. Time will be no more. The Son of Man shall appear, and the judgment shall begin. And God himself and his truth that has been declared in all the world will be clearly and thoroughly vindicated in that day. So under the title, "There Shall Be Time No Longer, The Truth About Time, and the Time to Redeem Time, and the Time Applied," the truth about time. Time had a beginning. There was a time when the clock set in motion. God set it in motion. God created it. It's a part of his creation. In the beginning, God made the heavens and the earth and everything else in it. And he made time as well. It's an instrument. Some people, of course, argue against this. I remember as a very, very young Christian here in Stafford, years ago, I remember attending a Bible study, and it was a vicar type chap who was conducting it. And I don't know how it was, but this came up. And I said, "And there won't be any more time then." And he looked at me as if I'd crawled out from underneath a rock, and said with great disdain, like, "Of course," he said, "there'll be time." And I wasn't thinking about this verse at that time. I was thinking about the hymn, you know. What is it? You know, "When the trumpet of the Lord shall sound, and time shall be no more." So he didn't believe this verse. And then the commentator, Mr. Beale, he has a commentary on the book of Revelation. Great respect for the man. He's a fine evangelical sound minister. And but even he says, you know, "Well, yes, of course there'll be time." Well, how can there be? I mean, eternity, how do you measure eternity? Time is an instrument of measure. It measures from the beginning of a day to the end of the day, the beginning of time to the end of time. And when time comes to an end, well, eternity is infinity. So you say, "Well, what will it be like without time?" I don't know, but I'm eagerly waiting to find out. But time, you see, is an instrument. It's something that God has created, part of his creation, but it's coming to an end. Time should be no more, he says. He swears. Nothing but eternity afterwards. Evolution, of course, gives us, or they say gives us a big bang, and the big bang produces matter. Well, how do you get things like time out of matter? How do you get anything out of matter? How do you get life out of matter? How do you get laws out of matter? How do you get the laws of, say, the law of logic? Where does that come from? I get out of bed this morning, so I'm no longer in bed. You say, that's logic. We use it all the time. Yeah? The law of logic. Law of chemistry, law of time. All these things, you don't get these out of matter. They come from an intelligent mind. And that intelligent mind is the mind of God. He created it all, and he embedded his creation with all these laws. Creation in its entirety, conceived in the mind of God and brought to birth through his Son Jesus Christ, mediated through Jesus Christ, brought into being and programmed to run for as long as God has determined it to run. However long that will be. And of course, it's only the Father, Jesus says, who knows when the end will be. So, time will be no more, and of course, well, the world as we know it now, will be no more either. It all pass away. Peter, he says in 2 Peter chapter 3, a couple of pages back, he says, but the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? We're told these things in order that we might be prepared for that time when time comes to an end. In holiness and godliness. And of course, presently, men and women too, they work at the world and to get all they can out of it. They buy and they sell, they build. But in that day, when time comes to an end, it's all going to come crashing down. It's all going to be meaningless. Now, I'm not saying that we shouldn't buy and sell. I'm not saying that we shouldn't build. Of course, we should. That's part of the creation mandate, Genesis chapter 1. But to live just simply on the horizontal, Ecclesiastes chapter 1, vanity, vanity, all is vanity, without the vertical, without the relationship with God, to live just on the horizontal, just buying and selling, just building, and no thought of God. No thought of your relationship with God. No thought of that time when time will be no more and you stand before the judgment throne of God. Suicidal, to say the least. So the time is coming when there won't be a bit of the world left as we know it now. Time will have run out and this present world will have been dissolved in fervent heat. The years will be no more. The minute is coming when the last minute will strike. The wise man, the psalmist tells us, who counts the number of his days, 70 years, if God permits, some not that many. Some don't even get out of their teens. Some, of course, get more than 70 years. But it's a wise person who takes note of their days as to how many they've got left. Keeping in mind, the time is coming. When time is going to run out, we stand before God. When everything shall be dissolved with a great noise, says the Apostle Peter, 2 Peter chapter 3 again. A great noise. What was that? What's that great noise? That great noise, I think, will be the voice of God. I think that's how it started in the beginning.
It was the thunder of God's voice. Some foolish people, they thought it was a bang. They thought it was an explosion. It was God's voice, let there be, thundering out, and there was. And his voice will bring it to a close. Bring it to an end. The last day, the last hour, the last minute. Count your days. Make them count for eternity. A young teenager that I know over on the East Coast, she was saying to me just the other week, she's, in fact, I think she might be 16 by now, but she was telling me, she says, in so many days and hours, she said, got all worked out. She said, I'll be 16. She said, I can't wait. In a couple of months' time, I'll be 78, and I can assure you I can wait. When we're young, we can't wait. But count your days. Make them count. Serving the Lord fervently. Walking with the Lord in holiness. Prepared, ready for that day when time will be no more. The seasons will be no more. We're promised, of course, concerning the after the flood and back in Noah's day, that seed time and harvest would continue on to the end. It wouldn't cease. Of course, there have been times when God has intervened miraculously, supernaturally. In Joshua's day, he stopped the clock, if you remember. Times, of course, when God does intervene, but generally speaking, it continues on one season after another. But the time is coming when the last season will have been, time will have run out, and the only seasons that will be left to you will be the eternal spring of heaven or the eternal winter of hell. When time shall be no longer. No more business, no more buying and selling. The fashions of this world, as the Apostle John tells us, they will have passed away. They'll have gone. Everything has to be fashionable, doesn't it? The latest fashion, the latest in clothes, the latest phone, £1,000 now for a new phone. Huh? But what about time? What about the time left to us? What about eternity? It's dawning, it's coming. The sands of time are sinking. Emmanuel's land, think on it. Fashions of this world, everything has to be fashionable. Has to be fashionable in the church, doesn't it? You know, no longer pulpits, has to be stages. You know, no longer a keyboard. There has to be guitars and trumpets and skinny jeans and smoke machines. The righteous live for God in this world. And don't live for time, they live for eternity. We're looking, we're longing, we're groaning. The more we look at this world, and the more that we see, the way we see that sin is developing, sin has a, you know, sin is organic, it's not static, it grows, it develops. And it's been developing ever since Adam's sin. And growing and growing right to the very end. And when you get to the stage where man can no longer invent his ways in which to sin against God, that's when the end comes. Judgment falls. But you look at the development of sin now. Yeah? Lawlessness abounds. The love of many waxes cold, says the Lord Jesus. Time's coming when time will be no more. Time's coming when there'll be no more repentance. There's time now. You can repent this evening. You can believe in the gospel now, but not then. Too late then. No more presentations of the gospel. No more imploring. No more pleading. No more ambassadors sent to you. No more gospel preaching. No more of the offer of grace. Too late then. Men and women will be crying out, Where is yon preacher that I could hear him again? Where is the Bible that I could read it? Please let me repent. Too late. Time is no more. It's gone. It's finished. You've had your opportunities. Think of how you would think in that day of the time and the opportunities. Maybe perhaps that you wasted. Where you could have been reconciled to God, when you could have been enjoying the eternal spring of heaven, but instead, time is no longer, and you're locked out forever and ever. No more repentance, no more prosperity. You know, you think of Psalm 73. I think it's a very important psalm. Asaph, you know, he's the author of the psalm. And he's looking around him in the world, you know, as we do sometimes. And he's looking across the track at his prosperous, wicked neighbors, you know. And he's a guy that he looks after himself, he walks with the Lord, he seeks to keep himself clean and right with the Lord, you know, day by day. But he's getting nowhere, he's not prospering. But he looks across the track, you know, and he sees these wicked, wicked people, and they're, you know, they're big 4x4s, they're big mansions, they've got everything, you know. And he's thinking to himself, you know, I'm on the wrong side here, you know. And then verse 17, God takes him into the sanctuary and opens his spiritual eyes to see, no, Asaph, that's not the case. Those prosperous, wicked people that you're looking at day by day, I, he says, have set them on a slippery slope. All those gifts, all that prosperity that I've given to them is sliding them down into the damnation of hell. You are on the right track, Asaph. Think of all the gifts, the wonderful gifts that God gives to men and women, and they use them solely in the service of sin. Yeah? And they had preachers, you know, they had false preachers that were telling them, oh, that's the blessing of God. That's God's common grace to you. That's God blessing you. All the stuff that he's giving to you. On the contrary, it was given to harden their already impenitent hearts. It was given to slide them down into the slippery slip into hell, where when time is no longer, they will be utterly consumed with terrors for all eternity. The time when there is no time, when it comes to an end. God has sworn it will cease, it will stop. The end of all things as we know them. Secondly, the time to redeem time. There's a season for everything, the preacher tells us in Ecclesiastes, to buy and sell, a time for everything. But of course, time will soon have slipped away. Time will soon have gone. But now the Apostle Paul, he tells us it's time to redeem time. In Ephesians 5, verses 16 and 17, he says, redeeming the time, being not unwise, redeeming the time because the days are evil, being not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is. Well, understanding this, that life is brief, time is short. Think of the wise and the foolish builders in Matthew chapter 7. The storm of God's judgment comes to them both. But the foolish man, he built his house in the sand, no foundation, no rock underneath, nothing of Jesus Christ, nothing of God's salvation, no covenant of grace there. And the storm comes, and not only shakes his house, but brings it crashing down. Great, great mega, says Jesus, was his fall. The wise man, he redeemed the time. He built his house on the rock, on Jesus Christ, his foundation, the foundation that God himself has laid. He trusted in. Redeeming the time, why? Because the days are evil. These are evil days. These are days of extreme apostasy in the Western Hemisphere, when all kinds of wicked men, if you listen to them, will draw you down into damnation if you allow them to. The wickedness that abounds in our own nation today, in high places, I tell you, is astonishing. And so we need spiritual wisdom. We need spiritual discernment. We need to be careful. We need to be careful who we listen to, whose advice we listen to. We need spiritual judgment. We need to be able to discern the times in which we're living in, as Jesus tells us to. We need to discern the temptations that would drive us into and make us to be involved in all kinds of foolishness. And I tell you, the foolishness that's out there, that too is astonishing. Inexcusable insanity is what I call it. Romans chapter 1, read for yourself. That's where we're at as a nation today. The entire West is at today. Inexcusable insanity, madness. But if you are not redeeming the time, if you're not understanding the will of the Lord, if you're not being wise, if you're not equipped with spiritual wisdom and understanding, not discerning the times in which you're living, you will be drawn into their foolishness. How foolish does it have to get? I mean, you know, when they start telling you that men can become women and women become men. Utter madness. Incline to the flesh, the sensual, understand the will of the Lord, because the time is coming when time will be out, when time will be no more, it will come to an end. And failure to miss the opportunities to part with your sin and get yourself right with God in your heart. What shall it profit you, says Jesus, if you should gain the whole world? Well, what if you could? I mean, you could only be in one place at a time. I mean, what if you got a 28-room mansion? You can only occupy one room at a time. What shall it profit you, says Jesus, if you should gain the whole world? And when time runs out, when it's no more, you lose your soul. You're lost forever. Redeem the time. Be not unwise. Understand the will of the Lord. Deny self. Take up the cross. Follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Forsake the ease and the comfort, the pleasures that lead you into sin. Whether it's the internet, whether it's friends or family, whatever it be, discern the hatred that men have for you as a Christian man or woman. They don't love you. In their natural state and condition, they hate God. They hate God that you worship and adore, and your Savior, and they hate you as well. That's their natural state and condition. They do not love you. And if you give them leave, they will drive you and they will expose you to spiritual and moral danger. Understand the will of the Lord. What is the will of the Lord? Your best good. That's the love of God. In the love of God, there is an intent, a purpose to do good to the object that He loves. He wants to do you good. He's the overflowing fountain of all good. And that goodness is mediated to us in Christ. And those pleasures of sin, remember, they're just for a season. They will come to an end when time comes to an end. God has sworn. Discern the time. There's a terminus. It doesn't go on forever and ever, as your evolutionary friends may think it will. The world, creation, nature is not eternal. God is. The climax of history, God calls time, and then comes the final judgment. No time then to free yourself from the curse. Do we think that it's an easy thing? I mean, sin is in our DNA. We are conceived in sin. We are born in sin. And but for the grace of God, we live and die in sin. But to get out of those sinful natures in which we come into the world by natural generation, think you it's an easy thing to get out of those natures and to get into Christ? Or some people think it's a very easy thing. Or just say this little bit of prayer after me. That's it, you're fixed up for heaven. Churches are full of them. No easy thing to get out of sin. No easy thing to get out of our old natures. And then, of course, they remain with us. The corruption remains with us. There is, as the Heidelberg Catechism says, there is a proneness in us, we believers, who love the Lord Jesus Christ. There is still that within us, a proneness to hate God and to hate our neighbor. So I have to walk very carefully. I am capable of the most horrendous things imaginable. I have to understand the rock from which I'm hewn. Adam's nature is still in me. And so I pray day by day, Lord, suppress it. I pray the Holy Spirit to cleanse and purify it. Because the time's coming when the clock stopped. And there'll be no delaying it. Jesus, he tells us, you know, in Matthew 24, where we just read, he says, we can discern the times. You know, we don't know the time, we don't know exactly when. It's in the hands of the Father, not even Jesus in his humanity knows. But he says there's time, there's signs of the close proximity of the time when time shall be no more. The preaching of the gospel shall have come to an end because, well, that's the means of gathering the church in from the four corners of the world. Once the church is gathered in, there's no need for the preaching of the gospel. When that's done, then comes the end. In nature, in creation, there'll be pestilence, there'll be earthquakes, and there'll be tsunamis. Just on Friday, there was an earthquake in the Pacific Ocean, and there was a tsunami on the island of Tonga. A sign of his coming, a sign of the end, it's close. In the nations, there will be strife and wars. Mr. Putin's rattling his sword again. He wants to invade Ukraine. In the church there'll be false teachers, false prophets, false Christs. There will be a falling away, a waxing cold. The love of many in the church will grow cold. There'll be the uniting of the false churches. Confederacies of nations. Preparing the ground and the way for the Antichrist. The persecuting of the church will increase. Then the Son of Man coming with his holy angels in glory to take vengeance upon all them that know not God in that covenant, in that bond of friendship, and who have not obeyed the call of the gospel to repent and to believe. Just as it was, says Jesus, just as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be when the Son of Man. How was it in the days of Noah? Extremely violent. Marrying and giving marriage, partying, Noah preached righteousness amongst them for 120 years. They just mocked him, rejected, until, of course, time ran out for them. The door of the ark was closed too late. As it was then, so shall it be when the Son of Man returns. So the truth applied, thirdly, to be heedless and to think that there's no end, you know. To love and to be wed, to be married to the things of time. Peter, he talks about the scoffers in 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 4. He says, saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. Well, they don't. They willingly and stubbornly ignore the facts of redemptive history. Things have not continued. There was a massive flood, catastrophic flood that changed the entire world. Things have not continued all since the beginning. But of course there were scoffers under the cross. There was those who were scoffing and crying out to the Lord Jesus, come down from the cross. But of course there was those two whose eyes were being opened. The centurion himself, his eyes are open. Truly, he says, this is the Son of God. But to live heedless with these warnings given to us, this counsel given to us, and to live thinking that there'll be no end to this world, that it just continues on, and to be heedless. It's intimated here in Scripture for a reason. Whether you believe it or not, God says it, and I believe it, and he adds an oath to it. He swears time should be no longer. Time's coming when time will run out, solemnly warned in the Bible. And so on that day, there'll be nobody pretending ignorance. That isn't an excuse. Even those in the world who have never seen a Bible, never heard the preaching of the gospel, never seen the inside of a church, even they're without excuse because of everything God has made. We're accountable creatures. We're morally accountable creatures, accountable to God, to our Maker. So then, when the clock strikes and time has come to an end, every mouth will be stopped. All the arguments, all the futile arguments about the existence or non-existence of God, every mouth will be stopped. There'll be no arguing. There'll be no putting God in the dock then. There'll be nothing to say. They wouldn't be able to hear themselves talking anyway, for their bones rattling together with fear and dread at the sight of the judge upon the throne before whom they will stand when time comes to an end. So it's unalterably fixed. It's set by an oath. It's in the hands of the Father. The knowledge is with him and with him alone. And so he bears with men and women now, forbears. The patience of God, is it not astonishing? The forbearance and the patience, the long-suffering of God. But the time comes. The time is coming when not all the prayers, all the entreaties that a person can make will alter this by 1 minute. The tree, the proverb says, the tree lies where it falls. There's no shifting it afterwards. You fall out of this world in your sin. That's how you remain for all eternity. If you do not believe that I am he, says Jesus, you shall die in your sins. So it's now that we must be saved. This is the work of God, says Jesus, that you believe on the one whom God has sent, even him, he himself, his son, Jesus Christ. Because the night is coming when no man can work. Time today, time this Sabbath day, time this evening. What will you do with it? How much time have we wasted? How much time have we lost? How much time have we frittered away in things of utter nonsense, of inconsequence, when eternity looms, when time is running out? Must look not at the things which are seen, but eternity. What you see, matter, material, this world, and all the things of it. Your eyes off it and get your eyes on eternity, because it's coming. And ask yourself the question, well, where will I be then? What could I, if I had my fill of the whole world, everything that I ever wanted, if I could have it all, what profit? What benefit when time comes to an end? If it came even to an end, even tonight, what time is it, do you think, on God's clock? A day in the New Testament, is from the time of the resurrection of Jesus Christ to the end of the age. That's one day from God's perspective, right? So what part of the day do you think it is from reading Scripture? What part of the day do you think it is? There's some people who think it's only just gone past breakfast time. I hear some theologians are talking about hundreds and thousands, millions of years yet to go. It doesn't surprise me at the other end of the spectrum that they believe in some form of evolution. It doesn't surprise me at all. Now, some people think, well, maybe it's about tea time. I think it's more close to midnight. But ask yourself the question, when it's all gone, all the stuff that we hold so dear to, all of us, that we cling to, that we live for. This is a subject I honestly think needs to be heralded in the churches up and down this land of ours. Because the church is wed. The church is married to this world. It doesn't want to hear this. Oh, I know it will cause a ruckus in the churches. They don't want to hear it because they love the world. They're rooted. They're married to it. They don't want to think about eternity. That's the problem with us. We need to start believing what we believe. That it actually is not just better, it's far better to be with Christ than to be in this stinking, sin-cursed world. So think on. Time comes to an end. And you've got then even less than nothing. Huh? Friends, lay a good foundation for eternity. The foundation that God himself has laid. Christ Jesus. No man can lay any other foundation. That's the foundation upon which you must be standing upon in this world before time comes to an end. And to get there, you've got to get out of your natural state. You've got to get into Jesus Christ. You've got to plead the mercy of God. You've got to seek him while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and then run unrighteous man his thoughts. And let him return unto the Lord. He will have mercy, abundantly pardon. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of this world. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. All the rest shall be added unto you. There was a time back in the dark old days, I remember, when the landlord at 10 o'clock at night, I think it's probably 4 o'clock in the morning these days, the landlord would cry out from behind the bar. He would say, "Time, gentlemen, please, time, gentlemen. The time, the day is coming when God will call time. Men and women, time, please. The end. The Son of Man shall appear. Judgment will begin." If you don't live believing, if you do not live believing, trusting in the Son of God, you will die miserably. And you will spend eternity in more misery than anything you could possibly imagine in this world. And you will exist. Oh, God will be there. God will be there. God is everywhere. He is omnipresent. He is in hell, in unmitigated, pure wrath. No love. No comfort. Nothing of the goodness and mercy of God. But tonight, the gospel, reconciliation is a possibility because God is willing to be reconciled to. And he bids you to be reconciled to him, calls you to repent, to believe the gospel, to trust in his Son, Jesus Christ. "My sheep," he says, "they hear my voice, and they follow me, and I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never, never perish. Whosoever believeth shall not perish, but have everlasting life," everlasting comfort, the blessing of the presence of God for all eternity in heaven. A heaven to be gained and a hell to be shunned. When it comes to a conclusion, when the clock stops, when God stops it, it's the end of all that we've known in this world. And we all appear before the judgment throne of God. For the believer, for the one who has walked with God in faith, that is a judgment of commendation. There is no fear, none whatsoever. It will be, "Well done, my good and faithful," full of faith. That's the factor that counts, yeah? Faith towards the Son of God. "Well done, my good and faithful servant." Welcome. Paradise. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, gave him up to the death of the cross, to suffer, to bleed and die, to take our curse, to take our wrath, to take all that upon himself, to relieve all us of it. He who knew no sin, he was made that sin, that curse, that wrath for us, that we, by trusting in Jesus, in the Son of God, be made the righteousness of God in him. Perfectly righteous, the sight of God, and perfectly safe. Safe as safe can be. Eternal, everlasting life through Jesus Christ, the Son of God. repent, he says, and believe the gospel, for the kingdom of God is at hand. The kingdom of God's love, grace, safety, forgiveness, pardon, eternal life, everything. All that we shall ever, ever need. Seek ye first the kingdom of God, because the kingdom of this world is coming to an end. God has sworn with an oath, time should be no longer. Time to seek the Lord. Time to repent. Time to believe and be saved. Amen.